Well, good afternoon, Bread of Life. We are, thank you. We are going to be covering the story of Samson that's found in Judges 13 through 16. So it covers four chapters in Judges. The story with Samson is both at its core instructional, but also a tragedy brought about by sin. Here is a young man who was blessed beyond measure. His own birth being announced by what many feel is a Christophany, an appearance by Jesus himself, whose name would only be described as wonderful. Samson had amazing strength, able to tear a lion in half, strike down 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. He judged Israel for 20 years. Yet the story most remember about Samson, we see him humiliated, eyes gouged out, and used as entertainment for the Philistine leaders. How did this possibly happen? His heart was after his desires, not after the Lord. The series that I'm going to bring forth is going to be split into two parts. The first part will deal with Samson and the desires of the eyes, with the second part focusing on his foolish decisions and the consequences of those decisions. Let's turn to prayer and ask the Lord for guidance. Heavenly Father, we come to you this afternoon. We give thanks for being able to meet together and worship together and to hear your word. Father, I do pray that you fill us with the Holy Spirit as we come across some things that may be unpleasant, Lord. We pray that you uncover hidden sin. Give us discernment. Let us focus on this message, Lord. Let us learn. And Father, please bless us during this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Temptation is something that we all face and we struggle with on a daily basis. It's necessary that we understand what is temptation, how does it present itself in our lives, and it may be more subtle than we think. So if we look back at the first temptation in Genesis, we're going to gain some insight into temptation. We see the serpent. Later we find out is Satan, come to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's described as crafty or cunning. His nature is that of a liar. Now, Eve's temptation involved three desires: knowledge, wanting to be like God, and something pleasurable. Now, how did it start? It started with simple, subtle words. Did God actually say? Did God actually say? It's like a technicality that we face today with the justifications for sin. Is this actually, or am I justified? Think about those words. Think about those technicalities and what we use to justify our actions, to make our sins situational and somehow acceptable based upon the situation. It can involve something minor. Mom and Dad said we can't have any sweets in church, but they didn't say we couldn't step in the parking lot and have the sweets. Or it could involve something else, such as, I'm not having an affair because it's only online. This sermon is going to be aimed at every grouping, young, old, single, married, middle-aged, and I pray that this sermon elicits strong responses in our hearts as the Holy Spirit brings to the surface our sin, and not only that, but the justifications that we make that make us blind to the truth. Today, I don't want to stray far from 1 John 2:16. If you want to look at 1 John 2:16, I want this to be in the back of your head during this whole sermon. 1 John 2:16. First John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Now, it's been a couple months since my last sermon with Judges, so I want to review a bit about the book of Judges. To give some background, Judges is a historical account of one of the most tragic periods in Israel's history. We do not know the author of Judges. Jewish tradition thinks the prophet Samuel as the author, though. Othniel was the first judge, a generation after Joshua, and Samson was the final judge, more or less contemporary with Samuel. During this period of time, the Israelites were oppressed by the enemies from within, the Canaanites. You see, they never fully wiped out the Canaanites as they were instructed to do in Joshua. And they failed to drive out the Jebusites from Jerusalem, as well as the Arameans, the Moabites, the Midianites, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, the Amorites, and the Philistines. Judges chapter 1 details the failures of the tribes to do as they were instructed to in Joshua. So this period is roughly 3.5 centuries, and there's no king in Israel, no single leader in the nation. So really, they were living as a tribal federation, led by a succession of individuals whom God raised up in the times of crisis and empowered through the Holy Spirit to perform particular tasks. These were called judges. There was death, slaughter, sacrifice, betrayal, and scandal written across the pages of this book. The tribes even fought amongst themselves, nearly wiping out Manasseh, Ephraim, and Benjamin. So people, what they did was they served human leaders, like Joshua, but once they died, we clearly observed that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. R.C. Sproul states, "The book of Judges tells us the Israelites find themselves in a cycle that began this way. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Each time we read that phrase in the book of Judges, we see God would raise up enemies of Israel, the Midianites, the Philistines, the Moabites, and others, as tools of chastisement against his people. The pagan nations would oppress the Israelites during this time. The Israelites would cry out for relief and repent of their sins. God would raise up one of the judges who, under the power of the Holy Spirit, would defeat the enemies of Israel and bring deliverance. Samson was born during this time of widespread apostasy in Israel. This is a time when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Twice in the book of Judges, we find this. In the days there was no king in Israel, and every man did which was right in his own eyes. Samson was born at a time when there was rebellion, when the nation was being oppressed by foreign powers, by the Philistines. During this time, it was 40 years that the Israelites lived under Philistine oppression. The mission of Samson was to deliver Israel from this oppression. Now, who were the Philistines? Because for most of us, when we hear the Philistines, we think of David and Goliath, and then can really go much further. So let's find out who the Philistines are. They originally came from the region near the Aegean Sea and settled in Canaan by the time of the Exodus. They were descendants of Noah's son Ham, found in Genesis 10, and the Philistines would plague Israel up through the reign of David. They settled originally in cities of Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron, which were located in the western coast of Canaan in the area that today would include the Gaza Strip and the region just north of it. Their military and cultural tactics mainly involved a simulation. They would pillage towns and cities and take for themselves anything of value. They would enslave the remaining people and assimilate them into the Philistine race by intermarrying with them, making captive women their concubines, essentially. So they prevailed over their enemies and gained strength for themselves through this tactic. This allowed for a widespread influence over their enemies, and also explains why the Philistines had no issue with the son of Israel, Samson, marrying one of their own, as we'll talk about later. They had no issue with that. This is concurrently today, one of the warnings is that we see a slow, pervasive assimilation of worldly values entering the church, and church after church falling due to this tactic. Now, Samson was to be a beacon of holiness. He was to be a Nazarite to God. That means he was to live a holy, consecrated life to God. He was to be separated to the Lord in body and in spirit. Separated to the Lord in body and in spirit. He was equipped with the presence, with the power of God. Samson would be a deliverer. Samson was to be separated, deliver a nation from Philistine oppression. He had godly parents, supernatural strength from the Lord. He had the Lord's favor. He was a prefigured Christ. His birth was supernatural, and he suffered for the sake of his people. But he could not control his desires. We'll be referring to other passages because Samson includes Judges 13 through 16. But this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Judges 13 and let's read about the birth of Samson. So please turn with me this morning to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son.' So then drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. The woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life? What is his mission?" The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I have said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine nor strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." So we see from this scripture, Manoah had a barren wife to whom the angel of the Lord appeared to reveal God's intention to give the couple a son. As one pastor points out, an interesting observation here is the angel of the Lord, did not appear to Manoah at first. He appeared to Manoah's wife. In fact, in verse 9, we see once again the angel of the Lord appearing only to Manoah's wife. Scripture has no bias against women whatsoever. Notice here, if that were the case, each appearance would have been to Manoah. In the same case, we see the angel Gabriel appear to Mary. Manoah had little faith and was reticent to believe his wife, even after encountering the angel. Manoah even jumps to the wrong conclusion that he and his wife were going to die, though his wife corrected him. Now, why point this out? Well, this comes into play later as a failure to honor the Lord by finally acquiescing to Samson's desire for a Philistine wife instead of an Israelite who believed in the one true God. One can make the argument that at this early age, Samson would be considered a man and thus able to make his own choices. However, there was a failure to honor the instructions of the angel of the Lord. First off, even though the mother and father were visited by the pre-incarnation of Jesus, they still allowed Samson to sin and defile himself. Parents, do we allow our children to get away with what they want? If they whine enough, do we? If they constantly complain, maybe not even children, just a friend or a family member. If this is true, then our yes is not our yes, and our no is not our no. Simply put, our yes and our no are determined by the amount of incessant persistence of our children. Children know this. We need to be firm and consistent because these flaws do get passed down. This lack of consistency would be evident in Samson himself, whose own dedication to God was imperfect despite being set apart to the Lord. His lack of consistency, his violations of his Nazarite vow, his violations of his dedication to the Lord. It's inconsistent throughout Judges 13 through 16. Now, we find some basic principles here concerning parenting. And the first, parenting requires prayer. Prayer. The real truth is that when all is said and done, we could give them a good education, we can give them good food, we can give them good clothes, but unless Christ is at the center of their lives, unless they're surrounded and compassed by prayer, then everything else is really worthless. And that's very important. We think of the many forces that go against parenting in our time. We think of the drug culture, political agendas, electronic media, internet, things coming from the television, things coming from the laptop, things coming from the cell phone, things coming from schools, things coming from friends, things coming from family. We think of the messages of sexual immorality that bombards our children every day. We see the need for earnest prayer to God on their behalf. Not only is parenting requiring just prayer, but parenting requires also purpose. Purpose. Parenting requires a sense of purpose. Notice Manoah's request in verses 11 and 12. Go back to verses 11 and 12 and look at the request here. Notice he says, what shall be? He does request two things here. What shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? So what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? Two main things every parent should be concerned with is, how should I train my children? How should I order the conduct of my children's life? The need to guide them goes even to their career. That's not helicopter parenting. That's essential parenting. We cannot guarantee salvation. Parents cannot guarantee salvation. But Proverbs 22 does provide encouragement. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. So there has to not only be prayer, but a sense of purpose with respect or prayer. I encourage parents, pray individually for your children. I encourage people in the church, pray individually for the children in the church to be saved, to be shielded and protected. Even if you do not currently have children, pray for the children in the church. Now, I need to go over a key concept here before going further. From number 6, what is a Nazirite vow? What is this vow here? Now, normally, it was a temporary vow taken for a few weeks or months. The Apostle Paul took this Nazirite vow at the end of his ministry in Corinth. Acts 18:18 describes how he cut his hair when the time of his vow was complete. The Nazirite vow is described in detail in number 6. But to review briefly, according to biblical scholars and historians, the vow entailed 3 major components. The first being no wine. No wine. The Nazirite was not supposed to drink wine. Nothing fermented, not even unfermented grapes. This emphasized sobriety. Sobriety. The one who took the vow must be sober. You're focused in mind and in heart on service to the Lord. The second was no razor. The Nazirite was to let his hair grow for as long as he was under the vow. This symbolized submission. Submission. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about how a covered head is a sign of submission. And the Nazirite's unshaven hair was symbolic of his submission to God. And the third, no touching dead bodies. This symbolized his separation from all that would defile. In number 6, the words separate and separation are used. That's a key idea. It's a vow of separation. It really is. It's a vow of separation from the world. It's a vow of separation to the Lord. The Nazirite was to be set apart unto God, submitted wholly to God, and separated from every kind of worldliness and defilement. Once we have this information, when we look at the life of Samson, we see anything but. We see what sin does, how sin corrupts. Sin's only destination is death. Its only destination is death. And we see what sin did here in Samson's life. So now we need to look. Samson breaks these vows. He breaks many more as well. God gave Samson great strength. He killed a lion. But then he comes into contact with the lion's carcass and scoops honey out of it, even shares it with his parents without telling him where it came from, without telling them where it came from. It's lack of reverence even. Oh, this is fine. This is sweet. I want this. You ever walk in? You ever go food shopping with a child? Throw everything in there. How about adults? The same way. It's the eye. And we just look, we see, and we want. It doesn't matter the consequence. Judges 14:10. So we go further. Samson broke his vow during the wedding feast. As we'll talk about, when Samson has an illicit marriage, even during this, he breaks his vow. It says here, his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. But the Hebrew translation for feast was actually this week-long drinking party that Samson attended at the home of the bride's parents. Samson ignored that aspect of the vow. This is not, oh, I'm so sorry, I accidentally had a glass of wine. No, this is a week-long drinking party that Samson goes to. When he tells Delilah that his true strength lied in his hair, that no razor to his hair, and it was cut in his sleep, and he lost his strength. Samson had all the makings of a champion for the Lord. And yet, what a disappointment his life was. Looking at his rebellious heart, he rejected his parents' advice. We'll see many more violations in the sermon and the consequences of his foolish actions in the following sermon. But from Samson's manner of life, we see danger signs. We see warning signs here. That Samson failed to pay attention to this. Every young person here today, every person here today would do well to take heed, especially the youth. So I want you to look at Judges 14. We're going to go through the first three verses here. Judges 14, verses 1 through 3. Judges 14, verses 1 through 3. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Get her for me as my wife." His father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." We need to look at this here. First off, what's wrong with going down to Timnah? Well, this is the area of the Philistines. We didn't read that Samson was going to Timnah to evangelize, that Samson was going there to somehow share the faith of Israel, right? We didn't read that anywhere. He took that step down into enemy territory. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers." The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company ruins good morals. Now, this is not a warning against visiting places that have corruption for good intentions. But the question must be asked, if you weren't there for good intentions, why were you there in the first place? And this is something that we need to watch. This is something we need to ask each other. Why were you even there in the first place? Where was your heart? So, did you lose all of your money? What were you doing in Las Vegas in the first place? What did you think was going to happen? You're brought home by the police? What did you think was going to happen going to that party with alcohol? What did you think was going to happen? You were in a fight. What were you doing in a bar at 2 o'clock in the morning? What did you think was going to happen? What good fruit, and this is a question you should ask yourself here. Sorry, I'm getting excited. What good fruit could possibly come from being at this location? What good fruit can possibly come from being at this location? We need to ask ourselves this with our jobs. We need to ask ourselves this with where we go for recreation. We need to ask ourselves this with the company that we share. Talking to myself here too. Everyone, ask yourself this question. So a famous NFL head coach from college, now NFL head coach, was accused recently of being lax in his coaching duties. But the other accusation was that he was accused of cheating on his wife, which he vehemently denied. But the question remains, why is there a video of you at a bar on the dance floor with a woman half your age? And your wife is not even present. You can deny this all you want. You can sit here and say you're holier than thou. You can sit there and talk about the love that you have for your family and your wife. But why were you even there? What did you think was going to happen? What good fruits could possibly come from being on the dance floor with someone that's not your wife at a bar? There's no good fruit there. What is the purpose? We feel immune to sin at times. We feel immune to sin. I just had my Bible study. I just went to church. I'll be fine. No, but understand this. Not all dangerous journeys involve a club at 3 o'clock in the morning. Just as dangerous, being home alone, full access to the internet. That can be just as dangerous, any age group, just as dangerous. Do you wonder where language comes from? Someone starts speaking in a different way. Someone starts to act in a different way. Where does this influence come from? Well, I haven't, you know, that person hasn't been around anyone else. Does the person have a phone? Does the person have a laptop? What is the person watching? What is this movie showing? These influences. This goes beyond just parenting. This is for us adults too. We start to behave a certain way. We're exposed to things. We are not immune to sin. So we're told in Timnah, back to Samson, that he saw a woman of the daughters of the Philistines, and he falls in love with her so much that he determines to make her his wife. Now, was Samson forbidden from seeing and falling in love with a woman? No. The problem was that this was not the right woman for him to be with in the first place. You see, being a Philistine meant this woman was a worshiper of idols, including primarily Dagon. She was from a people who were the enemies of Israel, oppressing his people, God's covenant people. This is, by the way, the exact reason God commanded the Israelites not to marry into the surrounding nations. Deuteronomy 7:3 says, "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly." We talked last time about the wise Solomon, who, attempting to appease his pagan wives, built altars on high for their gods. As being a Nazirite, Samson was supposed to be wholly devoted to God in mind and body and spirit, separated from ungodliness. He was to be separated from ungodly people. He was supposed to be separated from ungodly practices. But he's willing to violate this. He's willing to violate the word of the Lord. He's willing to compromise his Nazirite vow. Compromise is too nice of a word. He's willing to just throw it out the window. Why? To satisfy his desires. His desires. We have to understand that infatuation is not love. It is lust of the eyes. This is not a love story here. People get love and lust, infatuation, confused all the time. There is nothing wrong with actually enjoying to see your spouse, that you enjoy seeing your spouse. But if that's the only component of your marriage, that is no marriage at all. One of the most famous, watch my quotes, love story is Romeo and Juliet, right? Romeo and Juliet. It's not a love story at all. It's a tragedy. You have a 13-year-old and someone that we don't know his age, we assume to be 16, that within a 3-day span, I'm sorry, I'm going to spoil it for you, they basically get married, and then they both end up committing suicide, and 4 additional people die. So, 3-day marriage, 6 deaths. That's not a love story at all. It's actually plagiarized from Pyramus and Thisbe, but I'm digressing. But anyway, it's not a love story, but we get confused with this. We hear music about this, we watch this, we read this. Oh, it's Shakespeare, but that's not love. And Samson is focusing more on the physical. He's focusing on the physical appearance more than anything else. Now, first off, he was outside God's will. Correct? He was outside God's will because this was an unbeliever. Just read to you before scripture that warned against this, that said not to do this. So this was an unbeliever. Secondly, he was taken up with a woman's physical attractiveness. And thirdly, he was focused on pleasing himself and no one else. This wasn't to appease his parents or his friends or his people. No, this is for pleasing himself here. When his parents insisted he was doing the wrong thing, they said to him, "Listen, is there no daughter of your people that you can marry?" His response was, "Get her for me, for she looks good." Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching." Now, there's no mention of his wife having faith in the Lord. There's no mention of her obedience to the Lord, her character, her values, no, nothing. Because those qualities, while quintessential in a marriage, were not important to Samson. It's a warning for us not to get caught up in beauty. Beauty fades. Only one thing lasts forever, the word of the Lord. Beauty fades. There are many people that have beautiful faces and bodies, but surely a marriage can't be sustained upon this. If you look at, you know, Judges 14:4, there is a confusing verse that I just want to look at here. Let's go back to Judges 14:4. This is potentially a confusing verse that Samson's desire to marry a Philistine girl, which led to the breaking of the Nazarite vow, was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. Now, this needs to be clarified here. Ligonier notes that we have to be reminded that although God himself does not tempt people to sin, James 1:13, our wicked actions and desires are not outside the scope of God's plan. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. The Lord does not approve of transgressions, but he can still use them to accomplish his greater purposes. The Lord is sovereign. God is sovereign. We cannot thwart his plans with our sin. Now, it's better for us if his plan is worked out through our obedience rather than our sins, but surely we cannot stop the Lord's sovereign plan. Let us not put the Lord to the test with this. Sin brings serious consequences and pain. We end up hurting those we love the most, those that are innocent. But above all, first and foremost, sin goes against God. And we have to realize that. Sin goes against God. There are no innocent sins, no mortal or venial sins. It's just the pain that we cause, compounded by our petty justifications for these sins. Do you ever get an apology, or do you get an apology filled with excuses? Are you repenting, or are you justifying? As we'll discuss in the next sermon, this decision, and I'll save this for the next time because I have other things to focus on here, but the decision ultimately does lead to his wife being given to his best man, followed by revenge against the Philistines, followed by his wife and her family being burned by the Philistines. So Samson's lack of self-control plunged himself downward and led to a family being burned. Now think about that. Think of the lessons that could be learned from this. The mistakes made. The consequences. Now, how does chapter 16 begin? Turn to Judges 16. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. It was not even Delilah. Samson was a man to be devoted to God, and we see the extent that, to which he has gone. Sexual immorality can enslave us. Can enslave us to where we do not even think rationally. We become a slave to this. Got to remind you, this was Samson. Judged Israel 20 years, killed 1,000 people with the jawbone, tore a lion into two. His birth and vocation announced by him pre-incarnate Jesus, and he fell to the desires of his eyes. Brothers and sisters, we need to guard our thoughts. We need to guard our eyes. We need to teach our children to guard their hearts, to guard their eyes. We need to watch ourselves. We need to be very careful, because this area of our lives, it will destroy us if it's not handled properly. What do you see? What do you hear? Guard your eyes. Teach your children the same. Look away. Look away. I don't care how foolish it is. If you are there in a shopping center and someone walks in front of you, look away. I don't care how foolish it looks. Look away, because you are appeasing the Lord with your actions. This is for the Lord. You are looking away. You are turning away from sin. That's what we should be doing. What's being shown today is nothing like we have ever seen before. Media, commercials, everything imaginable from the internet, all now on a handheld device. On a handheld device. One ad is all it takes to entice the mind and heart. YouTube, Amazon Prime, Disney Plus, Netflix, Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, TikTok. Do you know what your children are watching? Do you know what you're watching? These little 30-second ads that pop up, the main website before you click on that movie, do you know what is being shown there? Just one picture is all it takes. That's all it takes. It's all it takes. And you know what? The children may be asking their friends what that means instead of you. Now, how about you, the adults? A social media post, a photo, one quick look is all that it's needed for temptation. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, it doesn't take much. Job 31:1. Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? A covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the world, the love of the world. These are two fatal rocks on which multitudes split. This is not just train your children. This is also train yourself. As much as we like to be behind closed doors, the moment we step into the world, we will face temptation. We must be prepared for this. We haven't even spoken about Samson and Delilah yet. His desire for her leads to revealing where his great strength lies. And I'm just going to touch upon that briefly. Judges 16, if you go to verse 4, Judges 16. Judges 16, starting at verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him so that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Now, we know here that she tries to betray him twice before getting the truth out of him. She finds out the source of his strength the third time. Why did he stay? Why did he stay? Why are you staying in this place? Desire, pride, egocentrism, it's all here to dissect. And after his hair is cut, he's bound. His eyes are gouged out. Let me just say this. No one can logically claim Samson was just looking for love. No. Not from prostitutes, not from the enemy. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us the true nature of love. The love that God calls for is a love of 1 Corinthians 13. Let's start with this. Love is patient. Patient. Not immediate, patient. True love, particularly in the area of sexual morality, waits. Love does not seek its own interest. Love is not self-centered. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not self-pleasing. Notice what it says. Love bears all things. Love bears all things. Love endures all things. Love is patient. What does that mean? Even when there's strong impulses, even when there's temptation to act on those impulses, true love knows what it is to wait and to endure. Stand for your moral purity here. Robert Godfrey states this: the state of our heart is one of God's primary concerns. He calls us to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The ultimate tragedy of Samson's life is that he would give his heart to desires when he should have given it to the Lord. So what is it then if it's not love? If it's not love, it's lust. Now, lust is desires of the eyes. Lust is impatient. Lust is self-centered. Lust is self-seeking. It demands and insists on our own selfish pleasures here. We need to understand God honors our sanctity. Samson's life cautions today's Christian youth also. Christian youth against marrying an unbeliever. It's not the most popular thing to say. It's right here in Scripture. How often do young people and even older folks, sometimes in outright disobedience to God, follow their own wills? Make it clear. Hold to the conviction that you will never align yourself with anyone who is not a professing and practicing Christian. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Now, common to society today, because it's usually not as clear as this. It's much more subtle. It's much more clouded. A cultural or hereditary Christian, one who claims to believe but does not bear fruit. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Jesus. Yeah, of course. Cross, right? Yeah, no. Yes. Remember, the key is not just professing. Professing is easy. It's practicing. Anyone can claim to be a Christian. Anyone can claim to be a Christian. I'm a Christian. Me too. A certain training was recently undergone by an employee, and a poem was read, and one particular line stood out with this poem. "Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that I read the Bible or attend church. Neglecting the assembly until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's what we're dealing with today. Those are the lies that we're dealing with today, is that people can say, "I'm a Christian," but have nothing to even do with Scripture. A made-up version. Watch out and use discernment. We see Samson is mentioned in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, commonly called the heroes of faith. So, starting at verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Like the last sermon on Jephthah, you must realize, even though Samson's in this, the point is to glorify God, not Samson. When we read of Samson's great feats of strength, we are not supposed to gasp and be in awe of Samson and the strength that this man had. We are to glorify God. We are to see the Holy Spirit, the source of that strength. Scripture is aiming to highlight the grace of God. I encourage the unbeliever to turn to the gospel, the good news about what Christ has done to redeem us, about the righteousness of Christ provided by grace through faith for sinners who have no real righteousness of their own. Cry out and turn to the Lord. Now, here are some applications I would like for you to walk away with today. Going back to 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from your Father, but is from the world. I have three applications I'd like to share with you today. First and foremost, guard yourself. Guard your eyes. No one is above sin. No one is above sin. The great Puritan pastor John Owen famously said, "Always be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." No one's above sin. Even an ordained birth announced heavenly with the strength of 1,000 men can fall to sin. Even Solomon, in all his wisdom, can fall to sin. Even David, a man after God's own heart, can fall to sin. Are you above sin? Am I above sin? Absolutely not. As long as you're in this body, you are weak. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. We need to resist sin. We cannot feel we can do it ourselves. Until glorification, we will be tempted and we will sin. And we need to cry out to the Lord and trust in the Lord. Guard yourself. Put on the armor of God. Pray without ceasing. Why? No physical strength can support this fight. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." One moment of weakness. Notice I said one. One moment of weakness can destroy a family, a child, can ruin a career, can harm those we love most, as well as those that are innocent. Guard your hearts and guard your eyes. Matthew 5:27, we see Jesus saying, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." We can do our best to justify our sins. We have many, many excuses. Try telling those excuses to the Lord. It's not going to work. You're not going to convince the Lord. You can convince your family. You can convince your friends. You might actually be able to even convince yourself. Not convincing the Lord. This one hits close for the church in general, churches in general. Christian marriages are in danger. Christian marriages are in danger. Before the mainstream adultery website Ashley Madison was exposed, over 25% of paid profiles identified as Christian. Is it no longer cheating if it's online? Do we go further? The Barna Group finds the number of extramarital affairs among two groupings, Christians and non-Christians. The numbers are nearly indistinguishable. Nearly indistinguishable. Do you think pornography is a victim of sin? Reread Matthew 5:27-30, and then try that argument. The application? Modern application. Take your phone. Use it as a frisbee. Get a flip phone. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. The marriage is so important. Your children are so important. Your soul is so important. Honoring the Lord is so important. Whatever's causing you to sin, get rid of it. No one's going to judge you and say, "Oh, look at you. You got rid of your laptop. Good for you. You got rid of it. Good for you. You got rid of your phone." Application number two, support each other. Don't be afraid to correct and rebuke with a spirit of gentleness. I pray that today during the sermon I did not come across like I was just yelling at everyone. I pray that this was to bring about our sin and for self-reflection and to see our justifications. A spirit of gentleness. Be there for a brother or sister. Don't fall into the line of, "Oh, it's none of my business," or, "You know what? This is too personal." Or, I'm not judging you. I'm not judging you. Proverbs 17:10 says, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Yes, God judges the outside world, but we're called to in spirit of gentleness, warn, and rebuke. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. This hands-off, mind-your-own-business Christianity is not acceptable. It's not acceptable. The Lord disciplines those He loves. You love a brother or sister in a spirit of gentleness, approach them, mentor them, correct them, show them scripture. Don't be afraid to do that. And number three, receive counsel. I put this up here because this is a weakness of many people, including myself. It's always easy to like tell people, but it's another thing to actually receive it. Because what do we say? I don't want to hear this. You don't understand my situation. I know best. It's important to seek counsel. Many of us have trouble receiving such counsel. Samson did not take counsel, not from his people, not from his parents. He knew best in his eyes. But there's wisdom in counsel. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 11, when there is no guidance, a people falls, but in abundance of counselors there's safety. Go home and type in counsel and Proverbs. You'll see there's overwhelmingly amount of scripture to study and reflect upon. There's repetition for a reason. Every word of the Bible is important. There is no filler. Read Titus 2 for instructions. Reach out to an elder, to a brother or sister. Counsel is not only a blessing to receive, but a blessing to administer as well. Samson relied on his own wisdom. That's why he could not take counsel, not even from his parents. Take counsel. Watch your feet. Watch where they go. Watch your eyes. Guard your eyes, what they see. Turn your eyes to Jesus Christ. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer.